Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Okay, well, here we are. We're back in Joshua. After taking a couple of weeks off for Easter, we are here. And as we've been going through the book of Joshua, I've noticed that the challenges and the struggles and the victories of the children of Israel have been pretty much a close parallel with my own challenges, struggles, and victories as I travel through my own Christian experience, my own promised land, if you will. Maybe you guys have noticed some of the same things in your lives as too. Anybody else, or is it just me? Excellent. All right, seven of us. Great. Well, let me remind you, in the first couple of chapters, we saw that God called them to devotion and trust. As the Lord told them that the raging waters of the Jordan River would only part after they stepped into it. And so they were devoted and they were trusting and they did step into the raging waters of the Jordan River. And guess what it did? It parted just as God said it would. In fact, it didn't just part. It piled up in a heap of water. What does that look like? We don't know. I've never seen a heap of water. In doing so, it made a way for them to safely cross, and it was a warning to all of the surrounding inhabitants of the promised land of the power of the God of the Israelites. In the next chapter, we see obedience and vulnerability to God, as first he tells them to circumcise all of the men who have yet to be circumcised, which was pretty much everybody, which made all of them essentially an easy target to their enemies. And so they had to be obedient and vulnerable to God and say, we will go and do this, even though this will make us extremely vulnerable to attack. But God sustained them in that. Then he says, you're going up against Jericho. You're going to do it in obedience to my plan, obedience to God's plan. One that I am sure did not make that much sense to those who were already geared up for battle. Remember, the battle plan that God gave them was not a battle plan, but just an exercise in obedience. Go and walk around the city of Jericho. Don't use your weapons. Don't even speak. Your weapon is a trumpet or a few trumpets and my presence. And they go around, and ultimately God gives them the battle victory over Jericho. As we are reminded in that it is not just the victories that belong to the Lord, but what? The battles themselves. In the next two chapters, we see the weak side of humanity as temptation, greed, and pride take over. You see where I'm going as I talk about these things: devotion and trust, obedience and vulnerability to God. We're called to those things. But also we have that weak side: temptation, greed, and pride. In their case, it takes over. Achan is overtaken and steals what God has commanded them not to touch. Well, this opens the door for pride in a victory that they didn't really have that much to do with, and a casting off of the need of God's wisdom and presence, which ultimately lead to defeat and despair. Thankfully, God made a way for their sin to be rooted out, brought forward and confessed and dealt with. Relationship with the Lord could then be restored and was then followed by victory once more at Ai. You remember what Ai means? Heap of ruin. heap of ruin is what it meant to the Israelites when they tried to take or win a victory over their enemy in their own strength. They became a heap of ruin. But God made a way to have victory. Like them, the Bible says that we have all sinned. And despite our best efforts to defeat that enemy, even the best that we have to offer, God says, is a heap of ruin. But God made a way to have victory over our enemy, which is sin. And that way was the way, the truth, and the truth. And the life, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die so that whoever believes on him will not perish but will have eternal life. That's victory over the enemy. You cannot do it in your own efforts. You are a heap of ruin if you try to do it in your own effort. But God made a way. Jesus. Amen. Well, when we left them in chapter 8, they were in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, listening to Joshua read aloud the book of Deuteronomy, every single word, which if you've been here for any amount of time, you've also done that. We went through every single word of the book of Deuteronomy, but they were specifically hearing the blessings that come as a result of trusting and obeying God and the consequences of not trusting and disobeying God. And so today, this morning, we will rejoin the children of Israel in chapter 9 of Joshua. And if you think that they surely have learned their lesson by now, ask yourself, how long is it taking you to learn the same lessons? Chapter 9 is no different from all the other chapters in that there is a lesson to be learned. And that lesson is the consequence of compromise. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. If you need a Bible, Eric and Cesar have Bibles. Just put up your hand and they'll give you one to use today. And if you don't own a Bible, then I would encourage you to just take this one home with you. And if you know somebody who doesn't have one at home, take this one. Take two. And see if there isn't someone that God is calling you to share the Word of God with, even just by handing them a Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for this beautiful morning and for this place that we can come and freely gather, unafraid. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I ask you to reveal yourself to us through your word today. Help us to hear what it is, the message that you've already prepared for us to receive today. Lord, I pray that we would have ears that are open, hearts that are ready to receive your word, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Use me this morning, Lord, as your mouthpiece, as your loudspeaker, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Because what this tells us right now is that the kings of all the land, many of the remaining kings of the land, they have now heard about what has happened, and they are ganging together saying, we need to kind of come together here or else we're going to have a big problem. And it says here that they came together and they heard about it. And you know what? As I was thinking about this, this is what struck me. Like, what did they hear about? That's easy. They heard about the victories at Jericho and Ai, don't you think? Maybe they also heard about the Jordan River. Maybe they even heard further back about what the God of the Israelites did to the Egyptian army 40 years before this. But specifically, I think what they heard of is now they're in the land and they have taken Jericho and they have taken Ai, and we need to band together. That's what they heard. But as I was writing this note, I thought, but what didn't they hear? What aren't they focusing on? And I thought, they're not actually focusing on the first attempt to take Ai. They're not focused on the Israelites' defeat, only the victory. And I think, how gracious of God that is. That they went in against Ai and they were soundly defeated by only a few people, is how they described it. And when it was brought to their attention, they came to God and he explained to them, this is what's happened. You have sin in your camp. When they purged the sin, they were forgiven. And God just wiped that away. In fact, he wiped it so away that these armies weren't even looking at, well, they got beat by Ai. We could surely take them. No, they see the victory in the Lord and they're afraid and they're concerned. They were more aware and afraid of the Lord's victories. I know this because they decide to band together and try and beat them. If they were focused on the people's defeat, they would have been like, we don't need everybody else. They got beat before. We could take them all on our own. But they weren't really afraid of the Israelites, really. They were afraid of the God of the Israelites. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower or fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, a fortress. The righteous run into it and they are what? Safe. Safe. The name of the Lord is a fortress in which you can run into and be safe. I like that. I like being in there. I like being in that fortress. Although sometimes when I start feeling a little cocky, I leave the fortress. And then I'm not safe. Then I'm susceptible. Then I'm easily attacked and broken down. I'm going to the fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. You see, these guys, these kings of the land, they think that by banding together, they'll be able to defeat the Lord. Crazy. They probably could never, over any other issue, come together. That's why they were all separated. They probably couldn't agree on anything, but they had now a common enemy. Let's band together and come against this enemy. We see this happen in the Bible a few times. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could not agree on anything, and yet they were able to come together in order to try to defeat Jesus. Well, what we're going to see is these kings' efforts to come together and defeat the children of Israel, who are backed by the power of God, has the same result that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had when they came against Jesus. They didn't win. You cannot beat God. In fact, when they decide to come together, they're like, let's get together and let's form one army, and then we're going to come against these people in one big battle. What they're actually doing is making it easier. Instead of several little battles over and over again, they just have to beat them one time. God, they did God a favor by coming together, so God would be like, oh, good, one battle. Done. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Even the wicked for a day of disaster. Even the efforts of the wicked, God says, you can't outdo me. You can't beat me. I'm going to use your wicked intentions against you. You thought coming together as a great big army was a good idea? Good. That just means that I only have to beat you one time. Verse 3 says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. The people of Gibeon look at what's going on, and they decide, rather than to join in the battle, we're going to try and be saved by some other way. And actually, everybody is surprised because Gibeon was a mighty city. It says in chapter 10 that Gibeon was a mighty city. So rather than rely on their strength in battle, they say, you know what, we'll just fool them. We'll make them think that we're from a far away country. Now, why would they do that? Why would being further away make them less of an enemy to the Israelites? Well, here's the deal. God has already said to Moses and the people, when you go into that land, you are not to make any agreements or covenants or treaties with the people of that land. But people in a faraway land, a faraway country outside of the promised land, when you eventually come to one of their cities and you come up and say, hi, do you want war or peace? And if they say, we'll take peace, then you make peace with them. That's what he's going to tell them. And so they clearly know this because of the language they use is exactly the same. When they're asked where they're coming from, they say, we come from a faraway city. So they come and they lie. They're only 25 miles away from Gilgal in reality. But they put on old clothes, worn out shoes, old wineskins, moldy bread. And they're like, they come walking up. Whoo, boy, finally here. We've been traveling for months and months and months because we heard about what you did in Egypt. And well, we just wanted to set out right away. Our leaders told us to come and be ambassadors. And it's finally here after all of this time because we came from a really, really, really far away place. It's very interesting. You'll see when they ask them, like, well, where are you from? And they're like, a really far country. Yeah, but where? A far country. Smithtown. They can't think of anything. In Exodus 34, God says, don't, when you go into the country, make any treaties with these people. Why? Why? Like, why would he say that about these people? But for people outside the country, it's okay. If they want to make peace, you can make peace with them. Why? Because he says in Exodus 34, 12 through 16, he says, look, if you make ungodly alliances with these people, they are going to sway you away. For what I am telling you is true and right and good. And they're going to cause you to start to worship false gods. He actually says that they are going to be a snare to you, a trap to you. He says, don't make treaties with them. Don't marry them. Don't give your daughters in marriage to their sons, no matter how nice they seem, because they're wicked and their practices are wicked. And let me just remind you some of the things that were going on in the land of Canaan with the people, lest you think that God is just a mean God. They were involved in horrible rituals, including child sacrifice. Horrible. So he says, look, I've given them over 400 years to repent of these actions. And now I'm using you as a tool to cleanse the land. And as a result, you also get this land. But don't make treaties with them. You know, the Lord says to us as well that we are not to be what? Unequally yoked with unbelievers. Doesn't mean don't be friends. Of course be friends. How else are you going to share your faith with other people if all you're surrounded is by people of faith? Of course we're supposed to be around people who don't believe. But the Bible says don't be unequally yoked to them. Oftentimes people will say, over here guys, there you go. Something shiny. Oftentimes people will say, let's say in a dating situation, well, they're not a believer yet, but they're on their way, I'm sure. I could do it. If I was just, you know, if we were together, if we get married, then I can talk, then I'll have complete control over when we go to church and where we go. And you know, it'll work. Missionary dating. But this is what we see. The two get together and what happens? They're yoked together. Remember the idea of the yoke? A stronger animal with a weaker animal? In a non-believer and a believer situation, unfortunately, most of the time, the unbeliever is the stronger animal and starts to pull the believer away from what they know they're supposed to do and towards what they know they're not supposed to do, but they're pulled away. He specifically in Exodus tells them, don't enter into a union like this. And guess what? Maybe you think, well, that's for fools. Only fools would get caught up in a situation like that, right? I mean, if you're smart, I mean, if you're even just a little smart, you're not going to get wrapped up into a situation like that. Well, there was this guy in the, there was this guy. His name is Solomon. Did you ever hear of him in the Bible? Solomon? He was king for a while. In fact, he was an amazing king. But let me just read you this one little section. It's in 2 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely you will turn away your hearts after their gods. They will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives. 700 wives. It's a good thing he was as wealthy as he was, honestly. And 300 concubines. That's like almost wife. 300 almost wives. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after. And listen to what Solomon goes on to do. This is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the one who followed after God, the wisest one, was turned away from worshiping the one true God by unbelieving wives. And it says, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Do you know Molech was the god that they put their children on a burning fiery altar to sacrifice them on, and Solomon built one for them because his unbelieving wives turned his heart away. You understand why God is so adamant about this? He says to them, when you go in, don't make alliances with the people of Canaan. There's danger there, danger. Verse 7, it says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very far country. And we don't know the name of it. We're from there, but we don't know the name of it. They say, we come from a very far country. Those are the exact words that he says, that God says to them in Deuteronomy through Moses. He says, it's okay if you make treaties with those who are from a faraway country. And so they're just holding on to this. We're from a very far country, Joshua. Come on. We came because the name of the Lord your God, for we heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Flattery, flattery, flattery. Did you ever notice, like, as a Christian, sometimes, like, when you meet a new person, your guard is kind of up, and all they have to do is say some kind of a God thing, and all of a sudden, you start to lower your guard a little bit, right? They're like, oh, we came because of the name of your Lord, and we've heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. What, very clever. Do you see what they don't mention right here? They don't mention Jericho, and they don't mention Ai. You want to know why? It's too close. If they had said, oh, we heard what happened in Egypt, we heard about Sihon and Og, we heard about Jericho and Ai, and hopefully Joshua would be like, whoa, wait a minute, we just did that. If you were on your way from a very far country, how would you know about that? And they realize that, so they don't even mention it. They're very crafty. It says, craftily they acted. In Old King James, it says, wily. They acted wily. Anybody 50 years old? Yeah, so you're thinking of the coyote, right? That's why. That's why his name was that, Wile E. Coyote, because he acted wily. Craftily. Joshua's like, and the people and Joshua are like, well, how do we know you're not from here and you're just trying to fool us? You see, well, they came with a convincing story and they bring props to back themselves up. And in their own arrogance, their downfall happens because it says that they did not take counsel of the Lord. Instead, they look at what these guys have. Let's see. I'm going to just read on for a second. And it says that in verse 10, and all that he did to the, 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, saying, take provision with you for the journey and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. They say, this bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from the houses of the day we departed. We took this bread right out of the oven. It was hot. We took the bread and we left immediately. That's how long we've been traveling. Because look, it's all dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. They're like, don't think about the logical reasons here. Just look at what's right in front of you. Look at the evidence. It's like a sleight of hand trick, or a magician who isn't really magic. What he's doing is he conceals the truth by showing you something over here. And these guys are like, don't think too much about the truth or the logic. Just look at this stuff. Look at our sandals. Look at our clothes. Look at these wine sacks. Look at this bread. We took it hot out of the oven when we left it. Look how moldy. There's no way bread gets this moldy in just a few days. Obviously, we came for miles and miles. And they're fooled, hook, line, and sinker. There was a moment, though, if you noticed, there was a moment where they hear the story, they see everything, and they say, what if you're really our neighbors? And Joshua says, where are you guys from? See, there was a moment that Joshua has some doubt. Where are you from? It's just a moment of, something seems off here. We call that discernment. Has that ever happened to you? You get an email from a Nigerian prince. He's just a little short this month. He just needs a little financial assistance. And you could help him, and you can do it simply by sending $500 in Visa gift cards. And you think, something seems off here. I mean, how could he have already gone through the gift cards that I sent him last week? Okay, maybe it's not that exact situation, but you just think, there's something not right here. You have discernment. That's a gift that God gives the believer, discernment. That moment where you say, there's something not right. And in Colossians 3:15, it says this, let the peace of the Lord, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule there in Greek is like, umpire, or advise, or help you decide. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God help you to discern or decide. It's like we say, I don't have a peace about this situation, or I have a peace about this, in the sense that you're saying, look, I've thought about this, and I've done the one thing that these guys didn't do, is I consulted with the Lord, and he's given me a peace about this whole situation. Or he has said, no. That's discernment. It's a gift that God gives us, but we need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let that be the case for you. Let the peace of God rule. Joshua had discernment, but was persuaded by the evidence that he could see right in front of his face. He's like, I don't know. And they're like, no, don't think. Just look. Moldy bread, old sandals, old wineskins, raggedy clothes. Obviously, use your own mental capacity and decide. And that's exactly what they do. It says in verse 8, the men of Israel took some of their provision What that means is they took stock of, or they took a good look. You see, and it's very important, verse 14, because it's a juxtaposition. They took a good look and decided, but what they didn't do was what? Seek counsel from the Lord. It was all on them. Once again, all on them. Just like Ai. We don't need the whole army. We don't need the presence of God. We don't even have to pray. Let's just go and take the city, and they get defeated. Here, they did not seek the Lord. They did not say, Lord, are these people who they say we are, and should we create a covenant with them, or should we not, as you've already told us? They didn't do that. And 15, it says, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they all thought this was a great idea. Let's go ahead and let's do that. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. They're like, oh. If we had just waited 3 days, if we had just taken 3 days to consider, to pray, to ask God, if we had just taken a little bit of time. We don't do that really, do we? We're very instant coffee, aren't we? We're very instant. We're just like, I'm going to pray about that. All right, I'm done. We do not take the time to say, Lord, is this something? Lord, I haven't heard from you in 40 minutes. I guess that's a yes. 3 days, that's all they needed to wait, 3 days. And they would have had their answer, 3 days. And it says that they heard that they were their neighbors. They're like, oh, you guys got us. You know how they hear? Look at the next verse. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now the cities were Gideon, Cherepheth, Beeroth, and Kirjatharim. Literally, they make this peace treaty with these people because they think they're from a far off land. They're very convinced. And then after 3 days of walking, they actually come upon the city of the people that they just made a treaty with. And the people in the city are looking at the people who have all the old clothes. They're like, hey, Hakeem, how's it going? We haven't seen you in like a day. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. You guys are from here? You fooled us. You lied to us. You said you were a far off land. 3 days. That's all they needed to wait. But it says in verse 18, the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Now the people are upset. Because it's discovered that these people aren't from a faraway land. They are actually 25 miles down the road, and they're upset. You know why they're upset? I think they're upset because they can't destroy them in battle and keep all their stuff. Because that's what God has said now going forward. Every city that you take now, you can keep the spoils of war. And they're like, ah, look at this city. Gibeon was a mighty city. And they're like, oh, now we can't attack them. We can't get their stuff. You guys made a bad deal. They point at the elders, they point at Joshua. Bad deal. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. See, they made a deal with them. They said, by the Lord, we will not destroy you as a people. We will be together. You will be a part of us. And now they're finding out that, well, wait a minute. They lied about who they were. They lied. This should change the whole deal. And the leaders and Joshua say, no, no. They may have been dishonest, but we will be honest and we will honor the agreement because we swore by God. And God says to them earlier on, he says, if you make an oath and swear it by my name, I will keep you accountable to that oath. And so they're saying, no, we swore by God that we would not kill them, that we would make a peace treaty with them. Even though they lied, even though they were dishonest, we will be honest. Do you know, one of the things I've been praying for the last few weeks for myself is Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. I get up, I come in here, I open up my Bible, and I pray and put on through prayer the armor of God. You know what the first one is? I'm going to gird my waist with truth. Every day now I pray, Lord, not just that I am girded up with the truth of your word, but that I am committed to being honest in everything that I do today. Honesty. They were like, yep, they lied to us. They are now in a treaty with us because they lied, but we will honor that treaty. Now later on, like 400 years later, Saul, King Saul, goes into battle, goes in and actually destroys the Gibeonites and breaks the covenant that was set up, and God wrecks him because of it. He says, oh no, you broke the treaty that was entered into by Joshua 400 years earlier with these people, and it was an oath in my name, God says. You've just blackened my name. So they say, we will honor the treaty. Then verse 21, it says, and the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised. And then Joshua called them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwelt near to us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and carriers for the house of my God. And so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. That's their answer, which is true. They said, we heard that your God told your leaders beforehand that he was giving you this land and that you were supposed to come in and wipe out everybody by the instruction of God. And we were afraid, and this was the best way we knew to come and be spared. This was the best way. Their motive was good, their tactic bad. But their motives were, we don't want to die. We will come and we will serve you and therefore serve your God as well. It says in verse 25, and now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he had that would choose even to this day. Joshua says, okay, we're not going to kill you. We're going to uphold the covenant. But everybody wants you to be slaves, so we're going to make you be servants of the house of God, woodcutters and water carriers. And in doing so, this is what Joshua does. He takes the mistake that was made and he makes it work for him. We might say it like this: learn from your mistakes so that you don't keep making them. But there's something else that struck me about this passage. As punishment, Joshua and the elders give them menial jobs, woodcutters and water carriers. Thinking like, ha, you do the woodcutting, you do the water carrying, that's your punishment. But actually, without wood being cut, there wouldn't be any fires on the altar, and there would be no sacrifices. Without water for the basin, there would be no ceremonial washing, and therefore no sacrifices. So really, what the people viewed as menial was essential to worship. God ended up giving the essential jobs to the Gibeonites. Remember, it says they came because they recognized who God was, and they knew that they could not do better than that. And so they came and they subjected themselves. And in doing so, the people say, okay, you get the jobs that nobody else wants. And they took them. And nobody really realized at the moment that those were the jobs that had to be done in order for sacrifice to be made at the temple. Because remember, this says right here, it wasn't just woodcutters and water carriers. It was woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God. And so the jobs that the Israelites thought were menial, that no one wanted to do, those were given to the Gibeonites without realizing these are essential duties that have to happen in order for there to be sacrifice, for there to be proper worship. So Gibeonites were spared and become faithful in their service to God. You know, as a result of their faithfulness in these menial jobs, they were blessed over the years. Did you know that the Ark of the Covenant was kept in Gibeon for the years of David, King David, and King Saul? That's where it was housed, in Gibeon. Did you know that one of David's mighty men of valor was a Gibeonite? Did you know that the Gibeonites were among the people who would actually go and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Did you know that the prophet Hananiah was from Gibeon? Is God calling you to service and you've resisted it because it seems too menial? Or you know how many questions there are at the Godmobile? Two questions. The script says this. Think you're going to heaven? Yes. Why? And they give an answer. That's it. Two questions. That's it. And then you point them to the Word and you say, the Word actually says that it's not being good. It's not going to church. It's not following the Ten Commandments. It's not killing anyone. It is only through your belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you know what? We know that to be true. But often I've heard people say, you know, that whole Godmobile thing, it seems too simple to work. It's too simple. It's too easy. Two questions, that can't work. 93 people had their eternal destiny changed because of simple two questions. Like, is God calling you to something that you're resisting because you're like, it can't be that easy. It's too menial. Look at what he did with menial tasks and people who were willing to do them. They were blessed. We were blessed. What incredible blessing are you missing out on because God is calling you to something that you think is too easy, too menial, too simple? Oftentimes we talk about putting yourself out there. God's going to call you to do something big and grand. And you're like, no, I don't want to go to Africa. But he's like, you could be a missionary at your dinner table. No, that's too, no, that's not what I mean, God. No, God, use me in a big way. Use me in a big way. Yes, I will, God says, I will. Coffee needs to be made every Sunday to bless people who are coming here for the first time ever. And you're like, that's not really a ministry. It isn't. If you're a bad coffee maker, go to children's ministry. Remember what I said about Joshua? He says yes to God, right? Joshua says yes to God, regardless. Joshua, I want you to be an assistant for 40 years. Okay, God, I'm there, I'm done, I'm doing it. Joshua, I want you to lead the people. Joshua never said it's too small, it's too big. Joshua said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Make coffee, yes, Lord. Lead a church, yes, Lord. Go and pray with people at the farmer's market, yes, Lord. Come and pray here and corporately and hold people up in prayer, yes, Lord. You guys ready to say yes, Lord? Yes, yes, Lord.